disarray. I don't believe that is the plan of God. There is order throughout the Bible, and God's church is in order. Amen. Creation was in order. The timeline of God's plan is in order. I don't believe that God moves in chaos. And I know God doesn't move in drama. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, familiar passage of Scripture. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That does not preach in modern Christianity today. But it does in apostolic Christianity. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Wow. Not to gather sympathy, not to get around and figure out who's the worst in the worst condition of everyone here. That's not what that is saying at all. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. And when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to be with us today. God, anoint your word. God, anoint me to speak. God, anoint us to hear. God, I'll praise you and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Don't let me miss anything.
Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Just as way of information, I'm not sure how many of you are looking at our social media posts. Brother Lance Toth was elected as our district youth secretary. Thank you, because you feel the way that I do.
Yeah.
Amen. I think that it is an honor and a privilege to serve in a district capacity.
Yes, sir.
I believe in the United Pentecostal Church, so I show up at the meetings. I serve when asked, and I was reelected as the district secretary. So there is a little concern, jokingly, from the brethren that we might have something going, because Abundant Life Church has the district secretary, the North American Mission secretary, and now the youth secretary. There's a lot of secretaries. But I feel like that is a great honor to serve.
Yes,
it is, if it's worth being involved in, then it's worth working in. And so when you see Brother Lance, they have left early. They are preaching in Boaz, Alabama this morning. And congratulate him, and I know that he will do a great job. Brother Savelle, that's hard for me to say, but I say it publicly, because he's been Robert to me all my life, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Brother Savelle was his father, but he is Brother Savelle. This will make him feel very old. Scott Sistrunk was our headquarters representative. Conducted our business meeting. Scott Sistrunk, I grew up with his family. I think we taught him in Sunday school. And it is amazing when these guys come through and it's like, wow, where did time go? First of all, how is he even old enough to conduct a business meeting? He is our North American Missions National Director. And on Friday night, he preaches to the preachers. And he took a text out of Hebrews chapter 12. And it was an amazing message. And I felt like sharing some of that real quick. I won't be long. But basically the Hebrew church was going through some times and they were questioning God They were like, why couldn't we have lived in the Old Testament? Why couldn't we have experienced Mount Sinai? Why couldn't we have done all of these? And the writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whoever wrote that book, reminded them of the power that the church has. And he said Mount Zion is much better than Mount Sinai because not only did they experience God there, but you guys know God. And he talked about quit looking at what you don't have and embrace what you do have. We have the power of the living God. Amen. We have the most effective evangelism tool available to us, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is salvation.
Right.
And he, Brother Sistrunk, I remember when he left Mississippi, when he left Jackson to go to Michigan to become a church planter, and frankly, I was worried, first of all, that he would even survive, not because of him, but because Michigan is a lot different than Mississippi. He was leaving the buckle of the Bible Belt, going to a foreign land. And he went to Detroit and started churches. And I'm not sure at last count how many churches he has been responsible for, but it's in double digits. And he said, one night I was at the University of Michigan Hospital, and he said, what I would do is go through, and he said, all the waiting rooms on every floor were about the same location. So I could go into a stairwell, walk up one floor, hop out into the waiting room, put our material, church material there, look around, see if anyone needed prayer. And he said, that was basically how I was interacting with my community. He said, one night, he said, I was kind of frustrated. Things wasn't going exactly the way I thought they would. And he said, I was between the fifth and sixth floor. And I told God, I said, God, I have got this thing figured out. If you will just get on board with my plan, I can build a church overnight. And he said, God, all you've got to do is when I break out on the sixth floor, I go into every room, lay hands on those people, and they walk out. He said, by the time I get through with the sixth floor, there will be people running and jumping and can't wait to get to church. And God said, wait a minute. That will not work because that is not my plan. And then he told a story of a lady that was coming to their church, suffered from Lou Gehrig's disease, evidently a lady that was young enough to have children. It got to the point where as the disease progressed, she could not do anything to care for herself. She had to wear extremely dark glasses because she had light sensitivity. She could not care for herself, could not care for her kids. The church was basically going over, cleaning her house, taking care of her physically, taking care of her kids. One night she was at the front in her wheelchair. Spirit of God was moving. Scott said, Brother Sistrunk said, he glanced over there and this lady had taken off her glasses and was staring up at the lights in the ceiling. And she turned around to someone and said, I no longer have light sensitivity. And he said he watched her as the Spirit of God moved and her limbs became able to be moved again, and she stood up out of the wheelchair, walked onto the stage, and danced across the stage. He said the church went berserk. Here's the rest of the story. Within 3 months, she had backslidden. No longer coming to church. She is still in the area, still does not come to church, still does not serve God. And he said, God spoke to my spirit and said, without a relationship with me, nothing happens. We will not save people with signs, wonders, and miracles. They are good, and I believe in them, and I have been the recipient I know of it, of two dynamic healings in my life that I cannot deny that I know was a miracle. So today, I've checked my memory and my notes. As far as I know, I have never, ever preached about the thorn in Paul's life. It is a story that is open for debate. There is no one that I have seen or talked to or commentaries that I have seen that exactly explain exactly what the thorn was. But I feel very strongly today, and I don't make these statements very often. You who know me know that. But today I am not throwing darts at a dartboard. Today God is going to speak to somebody in this building. I believe that very, very strongly. In our text, Paul introduced the thorn in the flesh that afflicted him. And today, perhaps when I say thorn in the flesh, we probably visualize a thorn off of a rose bush, or if you're an outdoorsman, there are thorns in the wild that are probably 3/4 to an inch long. That's probably what we visualize. But the term that is used to refer to the object of a thorn, that word could be interpreted to be something as large as a stake that you could be impaled on. The thorn generated more than just an annoyance. It generated agony corresponding to the glory of what Paul had seen in the highest heaven. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a man of God. There is no doubt that Paul had a special anointing in his life. There is no doubt that he was specially used of God. Though the thorn was probably introduced into the life of Paul 14 years prior, our text gives every indication that it was still a present reality and was evidently causing continuous pain in his life. So what was the thorn? This subject has been speculated about for years. Many commentators have given their educated guesses, but we simply do not know. That is probably just as well, because those whose afflictions are of a different nature than what Paul went through would probably feel disqualified from applying his teaching to their own lives if it was specifically explained. Probably Paul was intentionally vague, not only for maximum impact, but also to prevent himself from being in the spotlight. And the point that Paul was making is not the content of the thorn, but the intent of the thorn. The intent was to keep Paul humble. And the word used as conceited, exalted, and the words that we would use in English, and it depends on the version that you are reading, verse 7 simply means that Paul did not want to be lifted up. Paul had to fight with the spirit of conceit and being lifted up because of the mighty ministry that Jesus Christ exhibited in earth in his earthly ministry. And then Paul comes along and he has an anointing that is probably just as dramatic. He has a testimony very few people had. Paul went from one extreme to the other, and but for the grace of God, he could have been someone who harassed the church, who still crucified saints, who still tried to stamp out what God was trying to do. But Paul, in his life, had to constantly fight people that were trying to lift him up. And I get concerned when I see, I'll try to be careful here, when I see hero worship within our ranks. Because it's not about the personality. It's not about the man or lady that stands behind this desk. It's not about the person that teaches or preaches, but it is about Jesus Christ. And if we ever lose sight of that fact, then we're just like everybody else, and we turn the apostolic movement into a sideshow, and we can't do that because it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and what He can do in your life. If not for Him, if not for grace, if not for mercy, then none of us would be where we are. And we have to be careful that we don't worship the item, but we worship the one who gives the item. We don't have to worship the anointing. We worship the one who gives the anointing. And when we come into a church and God's word and spirit moves and you are touched, then God is glorified.
Amen. Yes.
Surrounding his desire There's a purpose in Paul that he wants to remain humble. And he mentioned this twice, once in the beginning of the verse and once in the end. Satan's purpose is sandwiched within God's. And I'm going to take my time here. This might be more teaching than preaching, but I feel very strongly in my spirit. There are some things that we need to settle. I think I preached a couple of weeks ago. You need to pick the hill you're willing to die on. Because if the truth is not enough for you, you need to get to the point where it is. There are no new revelations. There is only one God, and His name is Jesus. There is only one method of salvation, and that is the plan of salvation, repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There are not many ways to heaven. You don't get to pick one. The Bible says straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and He has given us the instructions, and contrary to popular opinion, there are not many paths. There is one. Amen. And as a church, we need to decide what we are doing, where we are, and I'm not talking about necessarily local assembly. I am talking about the church. We have to be careful that we stand for truth, that we do not waver, that we do not become detached from what is the reality. When I talk about Satan's purpose and it's sandwiched within God's purpose, don't get sidetracked here. Because it is a mystery how God's sovereignty, His divine sovereignty, and evil can work together. Because even satanic activity falls within the scope of God's sovereign purpose. Amen. If you don't believe that, the crucifixion Satan thought was going to be the end. But 3 days later, when Jesus Christ arose, Satan realized, I should have thought that out. Because what I thought was the end was only the beginning. When I thought I had shut everything down, it springs back up. Amen. When I thought I'd stamped out the fire, it comes back as a blazing fire. And now then it has spread everywhere. And Satan's probably wondering what in the world happened. That is because Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. And he is not omnipresent. Satan is limited by time and space. Satan was created. The creation is always subject to the Creator. So Satan does not have free reign. His reign ends where God's sovereignty begins. Take the story of Job. Job was a good man. He was a great man. According to the Bible, he did everything right, yet God allowed Satan to touch him. But He gave him parameters. So when bad things happen to good people, it is not necessarily an attack of the enemy. It could be. But if it is an attack of the enemy, that is still subject to God. Because God allowed that to happen to Job for a greater purpose. At the end of the story, Satan is probably wishing he had never touched Job. Look how many people have been touched by his testimony. 4,000 to 6,000 years later, we're still preaching about Job. When you go through something, you ever use the expression, the patience of Job? You ever use the expression, yea, God slay me, yet will I trust Him? I might not understand, but God, I still believe. I'm not giving up. We preach it all the time. We're still preaching the message of Job. And Satan thought, I'm going to destroy a righteous man and win. And now it's turned into a disaster because look at his testimony. So the sovereignty of God works hand in hand with satanic activity, but it is always subject to God. God is not the author of evil in such a way that renders Him morally culpable. He is incapable of doing anything that is morally tainted. Yet God can use anything, anyone, or even Satan himself to propagate His plan. That is why we do not fear Satan. That is why we do not fear evil spirits. That is why we do not shy away from spiritual activity. Amen. That is why we freely admit that we participate in spiritual combat. We understand the spirit world. And we need look no further than what we are going through in our world that to understand this. We are truly in spiritual warfare. So Paul did what any of us would do. He asked for the thorn to be removed. No one, I don't believe in here, loves pain and suffering. I would just as soon wake up every day pain-free. I would just as soon go to bed pain-free. I would just as soon not have to be sucking on a cough drop right now to keep my voice going. But you know what? We live in a fallen creation and we understand some things happen. Sometimes things go wrong. Just as the third heaven more than likely refers to the dwelling place of God, if you look at Paul's writings, the word heavens can be used to refer to different realms. Heavens can refer to the sky and the earth's atmosphere, making that the first heaven. It can refer to God's dwelling place, we can refer to the stars and the planets, the second heaven. The dwelling place of God is the third heaven. That's the place out there beyond all of that. But Paul pleaded with the Lord. He said he made a comprehensive request. He made a complete request. He made a full request. And he said, God, if you can, take this away. The verb that he used, I pleaded, was not simply I asked or I made a request, but Paul pled with the Lord to have the thorn removed. And that is further proof that the Lord was the one that was behind the giving of the thorn. Paul saw two ways to go with this knowledge. Number one, the Lord could remove the thorn, and Paul could go on with life and ministry. Or number two, he could leave the thorn, and Paul would be forever crippled and slowed in life and ministry. But as often the case, the Lord responded with a third option. He said, I can leave the thorn, but give you grace. And in the life and ministry of Paul, this would net out as taking Paul places in terms of divine power he could never have obtained otherwise. What if God has you in a place to use you significantly? If I am willing to endure a little bit of hardship. What if God is saying, I've got you right where I want you? Do you want more of God? Do you want more anointing? Do you want a deeper walk with me? If so, don't ask for me to remove it. Ask for grace. Wow. Do you want a Job-like testimony? It doesn't happen without distress. It doesn't happen without lots of questions late at night saying, God, why? God's grace in our text is often interpreted as forgiving grace. Paul is using grace here more broadly as the presence of God, which is sustaining, empowering, calming, supporting, comforting, emboldening, and satisfying. My grace is sufficient for you means I am sufficient for you. When we apply that scripture to our life literally, then we stop looking for other influences. And we stop looking for new revelations, and we stop looking for new avenues. And we just simply say, God, you are enough. You are sufficient. So why do we use the word grace? I believe it's because the Lord sought to reassure Paul that he need not earn or desire or deserve the presence of God, but it is freely given. We do not have to earn what we feel. It is given by God. What we have to do is submit. This grace is further clarified by the next clause, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is a grace that channels divine power. You want the power of God in your life? Ask for it. And then be willing to go through what God might put you through to obtain that. This presence of God would sustain Paul. The power of God would strengthen him. What we cannot miss here is not the strength of Paul, but the strength of God. Paul contributed weakness. This was not a concession. It was precisely what God needed. This is the mystery, the wonder, the glory of the apostolic church and apostolic Christianity. How can I empty myself yet be filled? How can I give till it hurts yet be sustained? How can I admit my weakness yet be strong? Our weakness attracts, not repels, the power of God. God is not attracted to conceit. God is not attracted to talents. God is not attracted to abilities. God is attracted to helplessness. When I say, God, I can't, I don't have a clue, then God moves in and says, this is a vessel I can feel and use, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by the anointing of the power of God that we can face a dark world with optimism. It is through the power and the grace of God that we can still produce children, bringing them into seemingly hopeless situations, but with full confidence, thus saith the Lord, my kids can be saved. My family can be saved. We can still live for God. We can be a light that shines in darkness. We can be the Jesus that others see. We can still win people to the kingdom of God. That is what we see when we ask for the presence of God. God is attracted to our lowness, our incapacities, and we naturally try to cover them up. Perhaps Paul had a thorn in his thorn in the flesh and mind when he said in Romans 8:39 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he named several of them. That scripture has been misused and abused and misinterpreted. That is not a scripture that supports once saved, always saved. Because the Bible is full of examples where you can lose your salvation. The thing that Paul omitted in there was me. I am the only one that can separate myself from the power of God. I am the one that chooses to walk outside of the umbrella of His protection. I am the only thing that can remove myself from God. Circumstances can't. Illness can't. Pain can't. Broken situations can't. I am the only one, because there is no power in earth, there is no power in hell that can separate me from the love of God, because His love is all-consuming. His grace is all-empowering. I am the one that makes the decision. This next statement will go against every self-help book you've ever read and every me first and I must be happy at all costs narrative that the world and modern Christianity now espouse. Instead of building his identity on his areas of strength, Paul built his identity on the very weakness the world and the flesh try to avoid and cover up. You are not guaranteed to be happy all the time. Sure. Y'all are going to leave here today with the session of Brother Tony and feel so enthused because Dr. Roberts is in the house. You need to get off the narrative of, I deserve to be happy. Amen. Number one, it's not realistic. Number two, it's not biblical. We need to get over the fact that I have to suffer every now and then, and things don't go my way. I know this is not popular preaching, and that's okay. Sometimes you will not get the promotion because you don't have the right last name. And sometimes the boss's son is an idiot and he gets to be your boss. Get over it. Amen. Because you know where that comes from? When Satan slips in there and says, the me monster needs to rise up. I deserve. I feel. I think. And God says, wait a minute, there's no room for me in that narrative. And when I turn that over to God and I say, God, I am not qualified. God, I am not prepared for what you've got for me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Turn your life over to me. Let me feel the weakness in your life. Let me feel that void that you think you might have. Competence is not where the power of God lies, but it's in our frailty. It's our feebleness. It's our submission to His will. That's where the grace of God is nurtured. God Himself dwells in these things. Power of God does not operate the way we expect. In verse 10, Paul comes to a triumphant conclusion to his thorn experience. This is probably the high point of the entire letter. This verse illuminates the entire argument of Paul in 2 Corinthians. Because having seen the secret to the power of Christ upon him, Paul explains what it means in verse 9, by my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest up on me. I'm not trying to hide my weaknesses. I'm not trying to hide my failures. I'm not trying to just put forth a great effort, but I am depending on the grace of God, who all through His Word has used frail, broken human beings to turn a world upside down, because God says, when you are broken, I can move. When you are reached your bitter end, when everyone has given up on you and they've all written you off and said, there's no way he can be successful. There's no way back. He's gone too far. Then God's grace shows up and he says, I can fill that empty space. I can redeem the lost. I can bring back the one who has walked away. The story of the prodigal son speaks to, there is always a path back.
Yes.
Everyone else can give up on you, but God will not.
That's right. Amen.
Let me go ahead and throw this out there. I believe that the anointing of God is forever.
Yeah.
I believe once anointing is given to someone, it is never relinquished. And those who are anointed make very miserable sinners. Because there is always that little tug there that says, I feel something. I want to walk away. I want to deny. I want to be free from that. But there's something that just keeps bringing me back. There's something that keeps calling me back. I believe that is the anointing of God. I believe that is the grace of God, the mercy of God that is always planted in there and is always there in the back of your mind. Once you have known truth, there is no substitute. Once you have had the original, a counterfeit won't do. Once you have felt the real power and the real anointing of God, there is nothing that takes the place of that. There is nothing that will satisfy, because you have felt the real anointing and the real power of God. You can try to fake it, but you can't fake the anointing. You can try to produce it, but you can't produce a move of God. It is real. And it is strong. And it never loses its power.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Abundant Life's church success is not in our music, it's not in our building, it's not in the great facilities God has blessed us with, but it is in the submission of ourselves that admit, God, we don't have a clue, but you have all answers. It is when I am weak, He is made strong. It is when I feel like giving up, but I take one more step. It is when I feel like I'm at my bitter end, and God, the world has crashed in around me, that I reach up and I look up through the eyes of faith, and I say, my weakness, I am strong. Yes. So what kind of weaknesses was Paul referring to? We don't think of Paul as a weak individual. Paul answers with a list of five categories of increasing intensity of difficulty. Number one, he starts with weakness. The general summarizing category, noting all fallen human capabilities. Number two is insults, mistreatment by others, whether with words or actions. Number three is hardships, experiences that squeezed Paul, forcing him into uncomfortable limits. Number four is persecutions. Notice the pattern. Afflictions at the hands of hostile enemies. Number five, calamities. Truly overwhelming experiences. Devastating circumstances. Paul's next statement will be astounding to some. Paul says that he was content with these circumstances. What? You're content with weakness? The world teaches us we must be strong. Amen. The world teaches that I need to post on Facebook every day. It's the best day of my life, regardless of what I'm going through. It's a 10. Number two, insults, mistreatment by others. Most people are ready to leave the church if somebody looks at them sideways or don't speak to them on Sundays. Insults? Hardships, experiences that squeeze you. Have you ever left a situation there were no blows exchanged, but you felt like you had been beat up?
Yeah.
You felt like you'd been run over by a truck and then they backed up to see what they hit? And I rejoice in that. Four, persecutions. None of us have been persecuted. You know what persecution is? When they stand at the end of your driveway and say, if you leave here headed to church, this is what's going to happen. And calamities. None of us have experienced calamities. Paul says he is content with these things, but the Greek verb here is stronger than that. It means to be well pleased with or to delight in. Oh, my word. Paul, have you gone crazy? You delight in these things? You rejoice in these things? You're content with these things? What happened to you? But Paul had a revelation of who Jesus Christ was and the grace of Almighty God, and in his weakness he is made strong. And I believe Paul almost woke up every day saying, today is going to be a better day than yesterday, and if it's not, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I wake up tomorrow and the thorn is out of my flesh, I will rejoice. But if I wake up tomorrow and it is still oppressing me, I will still rejoice, because God's word is true. God is never fail. And all of this stuff we get so cranked up about is simply temporary. Paul was not saying he was merely content. Every mortal weakness that rendered him frail and vulnerable. But he stepped into them. He embraced them. This is the tone not of resignation, but of eagerness. To be clear, Paul did not delight in the weaknesses in themselves. This is clarified by his addition of, for the sake of Christ. I will endure it for the sake of the kingdom. My Lord, what an awesome perspective. Church might not be perfect, but I will endure it because this is where the Spirit of God dwells. Do you know you can't be saved without the church? Brother Hillstead, I'll take that a step further. You can't be saved at home watching the church. You got to participate in church. You got to show up in church. You got to rub shoulders with saints who were former sinners. You got to show up when you don't feel like showing up. You got to show up when others are encouraging you to find an easier path. You got to realize the church is my ticket out of here. The church is the only way I can be saved. I've got to have the church. The church doesn't need me, but I've got to have the church. I believe that Paul recognized when I have struggled with these five areas of my life, my spiritual power surges forward. And my spiritual meter gets off the red side and goes into the green side. So to sum up, when I am weak, I am strong. Paul referred not simply to isolated or occasional experiences of weakness. The Greek word here, rendered wind, suggests that he had in mind a perpetual state of weakness and thus a perpetual state of receiving divine strength. Paul saw now that his weakness was not an obstacle. You talk about perspective, but it's a gateway to the presence of God. That will change your life. When we stop looking around at the things that we don't have, and we focus on what we do have. And we stop focusing on how I feel and what is going on and what others are saying. And I again turn my focus to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I realize that He's got everything under control and everything is going to be all right. Stay with me for just a couple of more minutes and I'll finish. But here's another startling contrast. I realize I've talked about contrast today. Ability, strength, and success feel safe. Because if I can run faster than the guy in the lane next to me, I can win. Strength, if I am stronger, I have a chance of defeating. If I am successful, then I don't have to worry about retirement and I can ease into my years and enjoy them and be content. So the world preaches ability, strength, and success. Y'all ready for this? They're actually very dangerous. They create conceit. And they create an obstacle to the strength of God. Because when I am dealing with it on my own, then I feel like I don't need God. And when things are working out, and it's easy to say, well, that's because I've got a great job, because I've got a great mind, because I was better than everyone who interviewed for the job, then all of a sudden I become conceited and lifted up, and it's no longer about God, but it's about me. But I need to get back and say, God, the only reason I have this job is because you blessed me today with a sound mind. Because my health could abandon me tomorrow. I could wake up tomorrow not able to get out of bed. I could wake up tomorrow not even knowing my name or recognizing my wife. But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, I could be dead. I could be injured. I could be lost and undone. But for the grace of God, and all of a sudden it's not about my ability. It's all about Him, because He's given me the strength. He's given me the knowledge. He has given me what I needed to be successful. It's about Him. Inability, weakness, failure, they feel dangerous. What do we tell our kids? And we should. You can be anything you want to be. You can accomplish anything you want to accomplish. That's what we should preach and teach to them. But it's got to be grounded. Right? Inability, weakness, and failure. When they are in the right attitude, become safe ground, creating humility. Brother Hillstead, there's always going to be somebody better than you. There's always going to be someone faster than you. There's always going to be somebody with a better last name than you have. And that is fine because I realize I am safe and secure in who I am because Jesus Christ is the focus of my life. Our lowly weakness, physically, psychologically, intellectually, educationally, and even spiritually, is precisely the catalyst for divine power. You ask, what power? How about this? Calm, growth, joy, communion with God, evangelistic unction and anointing. How many people would give anything for a good night's sleep? How many would give anything to not be anxious about what is happening in the Middle East right now? How many people would give anything, be content about the future of their children and the future of them and how that's going to all work out? Jesus himself taught in John chapter 12, verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know how to have a successful marriage and how to have successful, happy kids? Humble yourself, submit yourself, die out to what the world teaches, and turn that over to God. Because when I admit that I am weak, then his strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I cry out to God and say, I don't have a clue. When I cry out to God and say, why am I still struggling with this? Why is it still hurting? Why is it still here? Why? Why? And God says very calmly, I've got you where I need you. As a pastor, I quickly realized that I'm not supposed to have all the answers. Y'all don't get disappointed. Brother Randolph, there are some times when I've just stood with a saint of God and I said, I don't understand. I don't have the magic answers to give you to make everything feel better. But I serve a God who knows. And I serve a God who understands. And I serve a God who is forever faithful, who has never made a mistake, who has never lost a battle, who has never lost a person. And he knows exactly where you are. And he knows where you have been. And he knows where you are going. And you are in, you are in God's will. And even though it looks bad right now, trust me on this, God has never failed. God cannot fail. God cannot lie. God cannot let down on his promise that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And we've left traumatic times and traumatic situations, and the peace that passes understanding moves into the room. All of a sudden, when it seems like everything is topsy-turvy and everything's out of order, I have felt the power of God enter into a situation, and all of a sudden that calm takes over. And it's like, wow, I can make it. I think sometimes we fall into the trap of we have to have the answers, and I've got to be the one that can give the word, and I must be the one that can strengthen. Sometimes we just need to admit, God, I need you. I don't know. I don't know. I can't figure it out. God, I need you. Because I don't have it figured out. And I don't have all the answers. And I don't have all the things that I need. God, I need you. Can you move into the room? J-
John 12 and 24 means that when life goes into a meltdown, when the rug is snatched out from under us and it feels like someone has crammed us into the washing machine and put it on the spin cycle, we don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. It's in these moments that we humbly return to God. And in that moment that life implodes around us, we find traction and power in our walk with God. Because I realize your strength is sufficient. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, please get these next two sentences. Our agony is where God lives. I'll leave you with this question today. Would we rather have the mountaintop experience without God or the valley experience with Him? Would I rather submit to the pressure of the world that I must be happy at all cost? Everyone has to bow to my wishes. That I'm entitled to a life of no suffering and no pain? Or would I rather endure some things and feel the grace of God? Feel the anointing of God? Feel God's mercy? The peace that passes understanding? We stand together today. I would ask for our prayer ministers to come forward. These men and ladies are here to pray for you. If you need prayer in your walk with God, if you need strength, if you need healing, if you need to renew your experience with God, these people are here to help you. At Abundant Life Church, we don't pry and we don't try to figure out. We just take it at face value. We all need God. When I'm at my weakest, that's when He is strong. Weakness is not an admission that I am inferior or that I am incapable. It is simply that God is strong. When I am at my end, I step into the realm of the spiritual and I say, God, can you fill me? God, can you renew me? God, can you restore me, recover me? While the praise team prepares to sing, if you have a need in your life, would you come forward? Would you allow us to pray for you today? When I've done all that I know to do, and I've kicked the can down the road as far as I can kick it, and I believe the power of God can step in. I think a mistake a lot of us make is that we look at today, April the 14th, 2024, and we think, God, how do I undo the last 10 years, the last 5 years? How do I undo that? How do I make up for that? Don't worry about that. Step into your new future today. None of us can change the past. None of us can go back and change 90 seconds of our life. None of us can go back and take a different path. That the past is the past. What we need to do is embrace the future and say, God, you are with me, you are for me, and now I am going to step into my new future. I'm putting the past in the rearview mirror, and now I'm stepping into tomorrow. And tomorrow I'm going to live for you, and tomorrow is going to be better than today. And then the day after is going to be better because my walk with God is 2 days old, 3 days old. And before you know it, I'm back to 5 years, five and a half years. And I feel the sweet anointing and presence of God. My life is getting better by the moment. because now God is involved. While the praise team sings, saints of God, would you come forward? Perhaps someone will come with you. Maybe you feel comfortable to invite someone to the front with you. Can we do that right now? Can we do that right now? Do that right now.